We have got the easing of the roll, and let's go over and look at some other stuff in the times that we've got going here. And let's look, for example, I just want to show you something in verse 12, or chapter 12 rather, and then we're going to go back to an earlier chapter. So look at chapter 12 of Ezekiel, and we're going to read from verse 21 down through the end of the chapter. And once we read this, I think you will see right away the importance of it and how it is applicable to us today. Now let me just read it. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision, for there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord. All right. Interesting. All of my life, you know, I've been running into people. They've been saying the end of the world's coming. You know. In the 14th of April, 1935, Woody Guthrie was living out in Pampa, Texas, in Gray County, when the dust clouds rolled in. Of course, there had been other dust clouds, but this one was the biggie. People that lived through it called it Black Sunday. You couldn't, in the house, you could turn the lights on, you couldn't see the lights. And people, the preachers in that day, and other people too, were saying it was the end of the world. It's the end of the world. In April of 1863, at the end of 3 days of slaughter at Shiloh, there were 23,000 men down. No one had seen anything like it in the history of the world up to that time. 23,000. Then people said, it's the end of the world. This is the end. It's here. Moving on back, I mean, you can just go back in time. When the plague hit in London and on the continent, the Black Plague and the bubonic plague, and when the 30 Years' War took place in Europe, something like a half the population of Germany was wiped out in that one. And people said, it's the end of the world. We can't go. When Attila the Hun came in, and Tamerlane from the east, and piled human skulls up in mountains. People said, this is it. This is the locus of Revelation. It's the end of the world. But there is one big thing that they were all missing. There was something that hadn't happened that has to be present before the end can come. And that was the presence of the nation of Israel in Israel. Israel was not there. And without Israel in the land, there are too many things that must be fulfilled that cannot be fulfilled. With Israel back in the land, I personally don't know of anything that needs to be fulfilled. It's just a matter of God's timing. And I, once again, this is a reason why I feel certain that we're in the end days, that the end times are here. Now, particularly, And I want to go back, and I want to read something in Psalm 83, and you will all know this one, I'm sure. But we're going to read about it again. And then I want to go back, and I want to read something in Zechariah. And then we're going to come back to Ezekiel. Now here is the psalmist in Psalm 83. And I just want to read this to you. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Keep not thou silence, O God, and hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Now, when is the last time you heard that one? Have you heard that recently? Every time you turn around, in Iraq, in Palestine, threats, going to wipe them out, going to push them into the sea, moving right along. Let us cut them off from being a nation, okay? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now let's look at some of these nations. And I won't get them all right. Some of you are probably better at this than I am. But the Tabernacles of Edom. And we're talking about probably the nation of Jordan. The Ishmaelites. No telling. I mean, they're all over the place over there, aren't they? Of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gabel, Ammon, and Amalek. The Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher, that's Assyria, is also joined with them. They have opened the children of Lot. Selah. Every one of those nations that were hating Israel and trying to destroy Israel back then are still out there and are still doing exactly the same thing. That's what they are doing this very day. You're surrounding them. Goes on here and says, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Yahweh. That's what we have there. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou whose name alone is. Take a look at it. Not Allah. Not Sri Ramakrishna. Not. Just go down the list. The name is Yahweh, or we have it in our book here, Jehovah. Any other name, and you have a false god, and I am not kidding. And you will notice that every one of these nations that is named here, who are they worshiping? A god they call Allah. But what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman at the well? Salvation is of the Jews. I didn't say it, he did. And here we have that the name, thou art the most high over all the earth. Now that psalm is just kind of like the book of Ezekiel. I said Ezekiel is kind of Star Wars and Star Trek on steroids. This psalm and Ezekiel are as up-to-date and as current as today's newspaper. Very fresh and very meaningful, and it's unfolding all around us. And all you have to do is know the book and kind of know what to look for. And none of it comes as any real surprises. Is it any surprise that none of this has really changed after all these years? It's the same bunch. And they're saying the same thing now that they were 2,500 and 3,000 years ago. Their object is the same. They are after the same things. Now, when we're looking at Ezekiel, what we are looking at, of course, is the Babylonians, Iran. We are looking at, of course, whatever we are looking at, and these other nations were confederates with them in many of the things that they did. Now let's just ease on back over into the book of Zechariah. And I want to ask you to look at, first off, let's see, I've got here, yes. I want you to look at chapter 8 of Zechariah. And I see the thumbs and fingers moving and the pages turning. And Chris looking in his little window there. Hey, that's a good view, isn't it, Chris? I want you to look at this 8th chapter of Zechariah. Here's what we have here. We are talking, and Zechariah, incidentally, and Revelation, and Ezekiel, all kind of, and Daniel, all kind of fit together. They're all kind of a part of one thing. We are looking here in Zechariah, once again, at one of these eschatological books that deals with the end times. Now notice what Zechariah, or the Lord speaks through Zechariah here. Many people in verse, this is at the very end, verse, I need to have brought my little magnifying glass, that's verse 22. My eyes, you know, they're going west with the rest of me rapidly. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. The word there in both cases is Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh Tzadayoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now here is an interesting verse, friends. Take note. 10 men out of all languages of the nations. Well, come on now. There are more nations out there than 10. I personally don't believe this is talking about the United States of America or Costa Rica or, you know, Zimbabwe. All these, I mean, there are 100 and what, 30, 35, something like that, nations. But this specifically says 10. If you go back to Psalm 83 and count the nations that are mentioned in that psalm, and do not count Lot. It says the children of Lot at the end, but the children of Lot are Moab and Ammon. The Ammonites and the Moabites. If you will count those, I think you will come up with 10. If I'm wrong, well, you can later on say, well, you were wrong. Okay, I'll live with it. But I personally believe, look around you over there, and every one of these nations, and Ezekiel mentions them again in Ezekiel, in the Gog and Magog invasion, doesn't he? A bunch of these nations, the same ones that were in Psalm 83, the same ones that are over there right now, attempting and saying they're going to wipe out Israel. Now the fact of the business is, I believe this is the nations that we're talking about, that Zechariah is talking about, because it specifically says 10. The nations, think about it, that are surrounding Israel right now and saying that they're going to wipe them out. Very interesting. They're not going to wipe them out. I remember Menachem Begin, when he was the Prime Minister of Israel, said of Mr. Carter, didn't say it to him. I wish he had. Someone needs to punch a hole in that pretentious windbag. But I've been cruel. Excuse me. Forgive me for that. Man's confused. We'll pray for him. Look, what he said was this. Mr. Carter claims to be a Bible-believing man. Let him acknowledge that God gave this land to Israel. Okay, let him do it. Let them all do it, but they won't do it. Alan Dershowitz, a man for whom I really have considerable respect, he's very intelligent and basically, he's well-educated and basically a fair man in his own way. He has written a book, the name of which, I read it and I can't even remember the title of it. Doesn't matter, you can read it if you want to, but I don't necessarily recommend it. Huh?
You can't tell us what it's called though, so.
Well, all you have to do is look up Dershowitz and it'll be listed in there somewhere. Smart alecky kid. All right, Dershowitz wrote this book and it's about the problems in the Middle East. It is about, listen to me carefully friends, I passed this way but once, the two-state solution. This is the chimera, this is the whatever, the thing glimmering on the horizon out there that all of the, the left in particular, all love and are looking for it. Here's the answer to the whole problem. And Dershowitz is a very well-educated and intelligent man and writes well. And he is for the two-state solution. Very simple. This is what when they divvied up the land in 1948 and petitioned the land, this was what it was petitioned into. This is Israel, here's Palestine. Of course, the Palestinians wouldn't accept it, would they? And the war resulted, and they've been at war ever since. Now, Dershowitz's answer to the problem, his solution is the two-state solution, which he says, a lot of people of goodwill, I mean, they all want it, they're in agreement with this, and they are. He's absolutely correct. But there's a problem with it. There's always one of those, isn't there, Greg? The problem with it is this. In order to have a two-state solution, you have to have two parties that want to come to a solution. And there is the rub, as Shakespeare said on an occasion. They don't have. They have a lot of good Palestinians over there who are good, basically kind, and people who are willing to, they know that that's, and they would go along with it. The problem is they are not the ones running things. They are not the ones in the driver's seat. And all Mahmoud Abbas has to do to get assassinated is to come out in favor of the two-state solution. And our president is heading over there very shortly. I think maybe this weekend, isn't he, Gary? To meet with Israel and the Palestinians about what else? The two-state solution. Friends, there's not going to be a two-state solution. The solution, there's only one solution. Well, two, really. From the human point of view, the only solution is Israel has got to go. That's it. Or the Palestinians. And the Palestinians aren't going anywhere. And I will assure you, listen to me once again, my friends, I've said it before, I passed this way but once. Here comes the prophet from East Texas. Yes, John D. Miller. I am telling you. This thing, all of the nations, and I hope America doesn't, but the nations are going more and more to turn against Israel out of pure, unmitigated desperation. You hear me? Because this is the only thing they can figure out. We've got to get rid of these guys. And there will not be peace with them there. Now, I hope, and we better pray, if you love this nation, you had better pray that we do not turn against Israel.
Amen.
Because any nation, that if they turn against Israel, their gooses are cooked. Now let's look, we're still in Zechariah here. Look at the 12th chapter of Zechariah. The burden, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Wow. Behold, look at this. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Look at this language. A burdensome stone. This is the Lord talking. Think about this. All the peoples, they cannot carry it. They don't know what to do with it. That's exactly where we are right now, incidentally. And they are over there meeting right now, not stupid people, but well-educated people, trying to figure out a solution to this thing. And a solution to the hatred between, really, coming from the Palestinians toward the Jews, and the Jews, you know, they have their haters too. And there seems to be no solution, and there isn't. The only other solution is, and this is the one that's going to happen, and you can put this in the bank, the Lord is going to have to actively intervene, which is exactly what he is going to do, and he is going to do it to save the people of Israel. And when he does it, they will know indeed. There's a phrase that occurs over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. And it is this, and you will know that I am the Lord. He says it over and over again as he pronounces judgment on Israel. You will know that I am the Lord. And they will know it because his word will come to pass even as he said it. He is the Lord, and he is the one who will have to intervene to save them. Let's read some more of this. Well, before we do, a little story here. Maybe I've told this before, but I can't remember what I've said, where, and when I said it, or who I said it to. So I'll try to be entertaining enough in the way I say it that even if you've heard it before, you'll say, well, it was still interesting. There's a movie that came out, several years back. As I told you, I like movies. I'm not one of those guys that wouldn't let my kids go to movies. I hope they went to good movies, but there's a movie that came out made for television. It was made from a book called Holocaust. It was about the Jews in Germany and what happened to them under the Nazis. And this particular, one of the main characters was a Jewish man who was a physician, and he lived with his family in Munich, I believe, maybe in Stuttgart, one of the southern German cities. And he was out walking through the streets one day, and he came upon this Nazi rally. And the flags were out, and the swastikas were out, and, you know, the bands were playing, and who knows, I don't know who was on the platform, maybe Hitler. And he stood there and he listened for a while. And he went home, and he told his wife, pack your things, get the kids together, we've got to get out of here. And she said, out of where? And he said, out of Germany, out of the country of Germany. And she said, well, why? And he said, because of what's going to happen to us if we stay here. And he had just come from this rally and heard what they were saying. And she said, nothing is going to happen to us here. This is Germany. This is the country of Bach, Beethoven, Goethe, you know, Immanuel Kant, and she just goes down the list. And he listens to her a while and he says, yes, well, unfortunately, none of them is in office. Okay? Right. And incidentally, if you, just to make things interesting for you, for those of you who you may have been raised thinking that there's some fatal flaw in the German character and the Germans did all this because, you know, they were raised to blind obedience and all that, listen. The Germans, as far as the Western world is concerned, are the best we have. they're the tops in any field you want to name, and yet they did all of this. That doesn't say anything about the Germans. That says something about the human race. And if you think it can't happen here, well, ask some of my friends out here who are of American Indian extraction. What happened to them? But I digress. But back at this. He says, in that day saith the Lord, in that day will I make Jerusalem, all the burden himself shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now let me tell you, and once again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it needs to be heard and it needs to be said, and we need to think about it, because as this gets closer, and it is getting closer and closer, you have to be willfully blind not to see it. As this gets closer, something else gets closer, and that is the rapturing of the church. Unless, I mean, you know, I have looked at this in every way that I can. I have read it. I have looked at all the different positions. I cannot see it any other way. There's only one way that makes sense and that gels with what this word says. And it is that the church is not going through the 7-year tribulation period. It will not. The Lord will keep us from that. He has said it. And that means that, you see what we're building up to in the Middle East. That tribulation period, what the Lord Jesus said, it is the worst period that has ever been in history, and it will never be this bad again. This is the Lord's words. Nothing like it. Look at anything you want to. Look at the Holocaust in World War II. Look at Attila the Hun. Look at Tamerlane. Look at all of these guys. Nothing has been like what's going to happen. And he said, except the days be short, no flesh would be saved. That's what we're talking about. That will center in on the nation of Israel. And it is very clear in this book. Very clear. You cannot look at this and miss this. It is, you know, anyone who doesn't see it just doesn't want to see it. Israel is the one where this will center in. And as we see things shaping up in this direction, you keep your eyes on the Middle East. You come back and tell me, I'll tell you what. And once again, I'm about as apolitical and try to remain that way as anyone you're ever going to run into. Because I don't see politics solving our problems at all. But I do know this. The first thing that will happen to ensure the world, if they are watching, that the Antichrist is on the scene, is a treaty that he will sign between Israel and the warring parties, and there will be peace, and they will say peace and safety. The man, listen to me, friends. I feel like the godfather who said to his father, the man who comes to you and says, let's have a meeting, that's the traitor. That was in the movie, Lisa, wasn't it? Yes. The man who comes to you and who brings peace to the Middle East, there's your Antichrist. Yeah. Just keep your eyes on the Middle East. I don't know what's going to happen over there, but I know this. He is the traitor, and he will ultimately try to destroy Israel. And those things are shaping up right now, and the closer we get to that, the closer we are to the rapturing of the church. I mean, because I am convinced, and I'm convinced from what Thessalonians says. Man, am I up here talking about Ezekiel? I don't know. But look, from what it says in Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians, I'm absolutely convinced that the minute the church is out of here, there's no gap between this, the 7-year tribulation period starts. Right then. We are right there. We are the key to it. When we go, in comes the tribulation. And that means as these things start shaping up, and as we see these things developing over there, the closer and the closer we are, And I hear the Lord Jesus saying, lift your heads and look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. Now the church, our blessed hope is not and never was that we will all die and go and be flitting around out in the ether as disembodied spirits and all that. Oh no. The blessed hope is the coming again of the Lord for his people, the raising of the dead, the changing of the living saints into his image, and we shall be forever with the Lord, men and women, a new creation. That is what motivated the early Christians and Paul and all of these guys. And it is that, you know, when John, one of my mom's favorite verses, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One glimpse of him changed instantly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Kind of interesting. Little Greek lesson. In Greek, you put the little letter alpha in front of a word, you turn it into a negative. Gnosko, to know. Agnosko, not to know. Agnostic. Okay? Theos, God. Atheos, no God. Atheist. Right? Tome, to divide. Atome, indivisible, the atom. Something that can't be divided. You know, the Greeks thought you divide down, you get to a point where you can't divide anymore, and that thing that's not dividable is the atom. Why do I say that? Because Paul uses that word atom when he says, in a moment. It's not a second, it's not a nanosecond. It's not even divisible in time. Instant. That's how quickly we shall be changed. That is what we have coming. And anyone, I mean, this is something, but John goes on and writes, and everyone who hath this hope in himself purifieth himself as he is pure. You know very well, and I know very well. What happens if you are instantly in the presence of the Lord? Whatever you're doing at the time. Well, Lord, wow, I'm sorry I was rolling around drunk at the time, but I was, you know, I thought you were coming 20 years later. Uh-uh. Any moment, we can be there. And this world has nothing for us. No hope at all. Our blessed hope is the Lord. And this, what we're looking at here, and when we read these kind of passages in the Old Testament, remember, these Old Testament prophets were not looking at the church. They had no picture of the church, no view of the church at all. That took Paul to come along and bring that in, really. That was Paul's doctrine. But here we have it here. They are looking at Jerusalem. And he says here that in that day all the nations shall be gathered together against Jerusalem. Now here is why. And I hate to be the one to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you because you need to hear it. And I've already said this, but I can never say it often enough, and I can never tell you this without telling you that it breaks my heart to have to say it. Breaks my heart. Because, you know, once again, my forebears were Continental soldiers. They were in the rebellion. You know, kicked King George out of here. Raised the stars and stripes. We had a little real estate problem in 1861, of course, but that was another matter. Look, this is, I think probably that all of you in here would probably say, as I say, I love this country. I love it. I mean, we've got an investment here. I was out there floating around on that destroyer escort, ruined my whole young life. Didn't really, but I thought it did at the time. But look, America is not going to stand and get better and better, one of two things is going to happen. Because Israel is going, and this is Ezekiel, boy, this is Ezekiel with a vengeance. Israel is going to be driven to the position where they have to depend solely and wholly on the Lord. He is the one that's going to intervene. Right now, as I stand here talking, do you understand that the United States of America is Israel's security blanket? We are the ones covering for them. They would have gone down the tubes a long time ago if it weren't for us. But something is going to happen to take America out of the picture. I can't see it any other way, Dan. I just don't see it any other way. Something is going to happen, and it can be one of two things, and I don't see any other possibility. If I'm wrong on this, please correct me, because I'm depressed even talking about it, and you can help my depression some. Okay? But there are only one of two things I see. Either we are going to turn against Israel with the rest, or we must take the fall and go down the tubes in some way so that we do not have power anymore and can no longer protect them. I don't see any other possibilities. Now that hurts, but the truth is, God will be glorified. Either way, I do not see the United States of America being around to intervene in this at all. Let's see what God says about it. He says all the nations will be gathered against it. Now all in my lexicon means not one lacking. And this suggests to me at least that America will throw in with these guys that are against Israel. Now, I know and you know that there are a whole bunch of evangelical Christians and fundamentalists in this country who will not, the way they are now, will not stand for anyone coming against Israel in general and the Jews in particular. So I don't know what's going to happen, but that's how it is now. But I also know this, that over on the left side of the political spectrum, let's be honest about it, friends. We don't need to kid ourselves about this. I don't care what they say. Their actions speak so loud I can't hear them. Hatred of Israel and of Jews is running rampant over there on the left side of the spectrum. And the idea that our government of America could come along and turn against the Jews and sell them out is not, I don't think, difficult to imagine at all. One way or the other, if this book means what it says, I see America being a part of this, and it breaks my heart. You hear me, Dan? You hear me, Lisa? It is sad. And yet, God will be glorified. Let's read on here.
Dan, how do you reconcile that with Matthew 24, 25, I guess?
Very good
where
question.
Where it very often said that those, the sheep and goats are the nations, some that were not against Israel, some that were.
Yep. Smart alecky kid. All right. There are a number of judgments in the New Testament. I'm answering his question now. I'm going to get back to this, Teresa. There are a number of judgments. There's the great white throne judgment, the final judgment. There's the Bema Seat of Christ, which I don't think is a true judgment. It's an accounting. There's the judgment of the nations that Sean has mentioned here. Matthew 25. That is frequently mis-exegeted and mistaught that you have, you know, at the great final judgment, the great white throne, God will take the saved and the unsaved and separate. No, it's a judgment of nations. And it has to do with how they treated Israel during the great seven-year tribulation. And as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, the brethren, his, the words brethren are the Jews in this case. Now, that story that the Lord told indicates pretty clearly that there will be some righteous nations that will stick with and hang with the Jews and will support and defend Israel in this troubling time. I hope our nation is one of them. I hope very much. I don't know. But I know that we will have these nations coming at them. And it's 3 o'clock and we're going to take a 10-minute break. And then we will come back and I'll solve the whole thing for you and tie it up so neatly you will say, "Wow, how did he do that?" See you in a little bit.